see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Walking Through Jesus Bible Study tonight for Friday night. Welcome. My name is Thomas Gamble. I am the host of this program, this Bible study tonight, and you're welcome. Friday night, what are we doing here? Doing a Bible study, that's what. I bet you think I do the Bible study for everybody, don't you? Nope, I do it for me. I just join, ask people to join me. That's how it all started. I decided, you know, I need to study the Bible more. I even forgot when, about 2 years ago. I don't keep track. And I just remembered, wait a minute. I've actually got a network. Why don't I just invite people to study while I study? And then I just waited before I began my study. And it ended up being a network Bible study. So that's the history of it in short. Tonight, I want to cover a theme that has been hitting hard, and I'm going to incorporate how the occult operates. I may even go over maybe 20 minutes or so tonight. We'll see. So if you can't stay the night for over an hour, it'll still be recorded. I could go an hour and a half tonight. I don't know. We'll see. But I want to talk tonight about, as I mentioned, the occult, how they operate. And I got to think, well, I need to talk about the King James Bible because we're getting hit hard on the Facebook, and I am when I go to YouTube kind of ministries messing around over there. There just seem to be groups out that's going right after the King James Bible specifically. I mean, hard as they can go. And people need to be equipped with how to answer back, because they're working in groups and pairs, and pretending to be Christian. They're good at it, too. Very good. They got all the right words to say. And they pull a lot of new Christians in to their web of deceit. Best I can describe it. And unfortunately, a lot of the churches are involved, even in their own ministries. It's unfortunate, but it's kind of the way it's working. And this isn't accidental. This is on purpose. That's what people's not getting, is this whole thing's on purpose. It's designed this way. Then people don't want to accept the fact that there is a conspiracy. They just think it's people acting irrationally, arbitrarily. Oh, there's no conspiracy. When actually there is. That's exactly what it is. And there seems to be a famine of God's word that is occurring. The famine is not that it's going away. The famine seems to be that they're manipulating it and putting it in front of your face, but a different way, a different manner. Putting it in front of your face, but with deceit. What appears to be going on. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast right now, and then I want to jump into a mixture of how the demons operate. And then we'll go into why the King James Bible is the best, specifically the King James Bible. And we'll see how far we get. Lord, I thank you tonight for this Bible study. Father, we thank you and appreciate, Father, your sacrifice that you've given for us. Father, the network you brought to us, that, Father, we can share in the gospel tonight. We thank you, Lord, for our companionship. We thank you, Lord, for sharing. We're able to share divine appointments that you sent us. And we thank you, Lord, for the infirmities that you give us sometimes to make us stronger. But we know, Father, you will never put more in what we can handle upon us. We pray for our families. Lord, especially now, for those you're touching the hearts through over a period of time, Lord, we see that maybe they are getting closer. And help us, Lord, to emulate your Son, Jesus. That we too can be the example. That, Father, we sometimes are plagued and demonized and fall away sometimes, Lord, that you're there to convict us of this falling away, and that, Lord, you put us back on track and the repentance to back into fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for the King James Bible. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. And most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins and rose again and is coming back. Father, we pray against these occults. We pray against this witchcraft. We pray against these festivals that they have. And Father, we call upon you to strip down their protection, to have them expose themselves to who they are. And Father, to give us the words to rebuke. Give us the words to expose. And give us the words, give us the prayers of which we can call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in taking, making the right decisions and exposing in the right way. And Father, to give us opportunities to lead others to Jesus. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. People like the lukewarm preaching, mass, or at the synagogue, whatever they do. They like it lukewarm, watered down, ritualistic. Don't be changing around. Then others like that soul stirring, throwing the chairs and jumping around, jumping pews and kundalini. Well, that's not of God anyway. The tongues is a very dangerous ritual, a very dangerous, I guess, ritual than churches. People get attracted to a preacher, pastor, rabbi, or priest. They get attracted to one church because they've always went there. But they also get attracted to one Bible because they've always used it. It's a gift or whatever. We get so caught in this ritualized worship that we sometimes lose sight of what's really important, and that's Jesus Christ is the most important. And His Holy Word is the King James Bible. It bothers a lot of people because the King James Bible's got power. In 1 John 5, 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." The Word. I thought it was supposed to say Jesus. But the Word is, oh, you worship the Bible more than you do Jesus. What? But it says in 1 John 5, 7. But you see, in the other Bibles, it don't say that. For there's three that testify. There is three what testifies. It doesn't tell you. That's terrible. Yet people still use it. There are three that testify. That's all it says in 1 John 5, 7 of the Bible, of the other Bibles. But not the King James Bible. It's explicit. God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So then you have to go, and then you further define who the Word is. And that does in John 1:1. It further defines what the Word is. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That further defines it. And one step even further, it gets really good. Because in John 1:14, it pretty much slam dunks it. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace of truth." Slam dunk. That's three in a row. Boom, boom, boom. Tells you exactly who the Word is. So that means the Bible is not worship. They're trying to separate the two. Well, right there, it defines it right on the nose. Those three are important. Because that shows that the Word, which is the Bible, was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, so remember those three, because that defines who the Word is. When they say saying that you worship the Bible, not God, not Jesus, you worship the Bible, you worship that book written by man. Yeah, really? Let me tell you about that book, that Bible, because that comes from the man. In the same Bible you're talking about. Oh. Then they get all mad at you and ban you, block you, I don't know. All right, here we go. You see, false doctrine causes us to fall away from the truth. And that's what they try to do, is show you that the Bible's false in many different ways, still pretending to be of God, professing to be of God, and they're not. The truth of God, just the slightest change in Scripture, can cause this. It's why there's so many arguments about different versions of the Bible. Satan is actually working relentlessly to corrupt God's holy word. How do you think it seems to someone in a congregation, they got the Bible they've always had, the preachers are going over, or Bible study, the leaders going over certain scriptures, and he tells you to look at a certain verse, and everybody looks at it and say, now, John, will you cite verse whatever? Or let's just say, recite 1 John 5:7. And he does. And you've got NIV users, you've got NASB users, and all they say is first, you know, they're for three, there's testify. Well, he reads a whole lot different. They're like saying, what does yours say? Well, mine says, what? Well, mine's missing. Oh, gee. So immediately, there's definitely subconsciously, there's a distrust of the Bibles. Automatic. And even if the preacher or the leader reads the verse from his Bible, whether it's the King James or otherwise, you got different Bibles, says different things, at the same time, everybody loses confidence in the Bible. It works perfectly. And that's not accidental. That's on purpose. Westcott and Hort. Walter Veith does a really good hour and a half instruction on it. He is Seventh-day Adventist, so I take what he says with a grain of salt, but his research is almost impeccable. But then he promotes the SDA, so you got to eat the chicken, spit out the bones. But you can trust him as far as that goes until he starts throwing in the SDA stuff. Michael Hoggart, Scott Johnson, we talk about these things. And the false teachers that are out there, a lot of them are trained, unfortunately trained Jesuits. They greatly defile and wound the soul when they have these corruptions of the Bibles and they promote it and so forth. Or, you know, I love the King James. It's one of my favorite ones. It's my favorite one. You know, but it's got its problems. They always throw that in there. Always, it's coming every time. Yeah, I really like the King James. I love it the best of all of them. Really, it is. But you really got to read the original Greek and Hebrew. Wait a minute. I've had a preacher tell me that. What do you mean? I got to go learn Hebrew now. I got to learn Greek and Hebrew? What about 7 billion people out there? I had one of them walk away from me. I mean, 7 billion people's got to go out and learn Greek and Hebrew? Well, they better get started learning Pilsner really quick. So I'm wondering if they really believe that or if they're just being deceptive. It's hard to say, but it's what comes out of their mouth. Some of these teachers are a disturbed mind and seditious spirit, though, unfortunately, and forget that power is a be or ordained of God. Of all the governments, God controls it. He allows judgment upon the people. Romans 13:1. The Greek word pseudoparagrapha is a Greek word means falsely superscribed. Classification of pseudographia is a label that scholars here given to the writings. And the term apocrypha is derived from the Greek word meaning hidden or secret. There's a problem. And what other word comes to mind is the occult. And what does the occult mean? It means the exact same thing. It's not a coincidence. Y'all know that. What God keeps a secret always comes to light. But the occult will never work this way. You know, it's deceptive in nature. the Freemasons, they say they have to become born again. And yet they take a blood oath against God. How's that work? I've always wanted to ask one that. Have them define it for me. What do you mean by these blood oaths? One admitted that they took a blood oath, but they're born again. So my question would be, I'd love to ask them the question, how does that work? You take a blood oath to lie, hide the craft, and yet you're born again. How's that work? Who told you that? Why would these books be hidden for thousands of years, all of a sudden just come popping up, and only in the last days make their appearance out of nowhere? Do you think maybe it's to cause a falling away, to put enough doubt in the Bible that people will easily say, oh, we were fooled. I mean, I was fooled about Santa Claus. I was fooled about the Easter Bunny. I was fooled about the stork. And I was fooled about the tooth fairy. And what else can I be fooled about? This fantasy in Disneyland, they're all talking animals, but they're not. They're really people inside making money going to college, you know. So what else is false? Oh, the Bible's false. Oh, well, gosh. Yeah, you know. You see how it works? That's how they do it. Are they from the outside catching you as you come out of the church? No, they're inside the church as you go out. That's the problem. The only way you get through to that is for yourself to become knowledgeable and not depend on someone else to teach it to you. If you go to Titus, I talked about that today, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. The Bible don't mince words together at all. It just tells you like it is. So descent into hell is by corrupt scripture, because it leads to a falling away of the faith. And I tell you, it's just one thing after another, and they've increased exponentially their influence. And if you haven't seen it already, I don't know what to tell you, because you're not out there enough. But when you get out there, you just find out that these people are relentless. Already they've got an article I caught coming out the 3rd of October by Zach Hunt of what's called Religion, HuffPost. Nobody's getting left behind, because the rapture is never, ever going to happen. I mean, they're just coming right on out, man, in full force against Scripture. And they've got tag teams. They have covens that pretend to be with God. They know all the key words, and they're not. These secret books that they open up, the Apocrypha, the Septuagint. They use it because it's easier to read, or it's history. But is it inspired by God himself? No, they're not. Because these secret books were often preserved for use within the esoteric circles of the church, church fathers found themselves outside the realm of understanding, and therefore came to apply the word term apocryphal to what they claimed to be heretical works, which were forbidden to be read. Imagine that. And in a Protestant paralysis, The Apocrypha, designated as 15 works, but all but one, with which were Jewish in nature, origin, found in the Septuagint, parts of two, Esdras, or Christian, and Latin in origin, and some of them were composed in Palestine and Aramaic or Hebrew, were actually not accepted in the Jewish canon, and performed late in the second century. Reformers influenced by the Jewish canon of the Old Testament, they actually didn't consider these books as on par with the rest of the Scripture. So the Apocrypha, a separate section in the Protestant Bible, sometimes even of admitting them entirely. So the Catholic view, expressed as doctrine of faith in the Council of Trent, is that 12 of the 15 works, the Apocrypha, in a different enumeration, for example, are canonical scripture, and they're called the deuterocanonical books. And just goes on and on. When we know we have the one book, you don't need five books in front of you, is before us. I don't have to go here and go there and go this Bible and that Bible and this NIV and then I go to the NASB because I like that better. Then, well, on this particular book, I like NIV better. But over here, I need to... No, you got one right there in front of you called the King James. You don't really understand it because of these and thous, this, that, and the other. Pray to God to give you that knowledge and be patient that He will. But the Bible tells you about the demons. It tells you about spiritual warfare. It tells you what to do. If you don't have confidence in it, you're not going to see it. That's how to keep it hidden. So what bothers you the most that you don't know about? Does that sound logical? What bothers you the most you don't know about? It's manifestations of demons and being demonized, and people don't believe it. How dare you say, I'm being demonized? Well, the Lord's Prayer tells you you are. It asks God to deliver you, to protect you from evil. It means you're being demonized. That's different being possessed. Possessed is where the demons come inside you and operate through your body. In the occult, from biblical point of view, you do have records of demons talking. They talk through a person's faculties. They have possessed, just like the spirit, walk through your own tongue and vocal cords. They use your body in possession, actually. But you ask yourself, can a Christian be possessed by demons? If you're a Christian, then you're possessed ownership of God if you're born again. But you're demonized by spirits outside, small s. It's kind of a technicality, but one that confesses or confuses a lot of believers. You're a believer that can attend church on a regular basis and still be demonized. You've got entire congregations going through the holy laughter, holy drunkenness, kundalini, running around the church, which is a black sun worship, and they don't even know this. They get touched. They get that feeling, and they think that's God, and it's not God. Running around the church pews is what they do in some country churches. It's a little odd. It seems like they're power walking while the preacher's talking. It's like, the first time I saw it, I said, what are they doing? I said, well, I guess that's what they do here. I couldn't figure it out. Then I started doing research on it and found out. Also found out that that's exactly what Muslims do around the black cube of Mecca. Then I found it's being done in India, another place. I said, whoa, we got something going on here. Family, it's a way that they've been demonized. And people don't realize this. And they're always going counterclockwise. Why can't they just go the other way around? Because counterclockwise is the ritual. They do it automatically. It's amazing. They don't go clockwise. Always goes counterclockwise. Now, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as they had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, Thou art the Son of God. Mark 3:10 and 11. Now the sun was setting, and all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Luke 4:40 and 41. Do churches talk about this? No. Some churches, but very few. Christ taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There was a kind of a, in the synagogues, a man with unclean spirit. He cried out saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who art, thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. Mark 1:22 to 25. These are just a few of the scriptures that tell us about how the demon spirits, which had possessed people at that time, they actually spoke and talked to those that come to cast them out. Can you imagine that today in a, when you're used to just a ritualized go to Sunday meeting and all of a sudden you have a demonic spirit come out of there? Well, can you imagine? It's going to start happening more and more every day. Those scriptures tell us about the demon spirits. You know, in a certain city, there's a man who brought his wife to be healed and delivered from the power of the devil, which had bound her. And at that time, the preacher was told that the woman could not be brought into the service and was, therefore, being kept in the side room of the building where there was conducting the services. The deliverer saw that as a very large, tall woman sitting in a chair and her face to the wall, very heavy set, very strong. When the deliverer entered the room, she turned around quickly and stared him in the eyes with a fearful, sullen look and said as she began to rise from her chair, Why, I know you. They told me this morning that I would be met by the true servant of the Most High God. So the family that was there was amazed because they had not breathed a word about taking her to the church or to the man who would pray for her because she had come with hate for all religious gatherings. See, the demons were fearful, therefore tried to be religious. When the demon spoke, the Spirit of the Lord moved within the deliverer with indignation. The sullen acknowledgement of the demons said, Yes, you demons told the truth. You're met by a true servant of the Most High God, and I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of the woman now and leave her that she could be sane and normal again. And come out of her now, I command you. You see, the demons obeyed because the woman was set free and was soon back with her husband, with tears of gratitude, what God had done for her. You have to show your authority. Slapping them on the head, using your coat as a baseball bat like Benny Hinn does, and the rest of them, doesn't do it. You don't wave your hand and a whole crowd falls back. That is the occult possession. Not healing. They don't tell people that. When they slap them on the forehead, that's an attack toward the pineal gland. Demons are also intelligent. When you recite back in one occasion, when Jesus met two possessed, demon-possessed men, they were coming back from the tombs. And when he was about to cast them out, they cried out, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? In Mark 8:29. See, they know The third time's coming. So what did they mean here when they said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What time is that they're talking about? See, demons know that the lake of fire, hell, was prepared for them. And the angels, the day will come when the devil will be cast in a lake of fire and a brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20, verse 10. And together with the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars. Revelation 21, verse 8. And with whatsoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20, verse 15. And it says, too, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, to add to or take away from the words of the Bible is to get plagues added to you. And take away from is taking your name out of the Book of Life. Ouch. Demons do know that day is coming. And they'll be no longer able to torment the humanity because their time will have come. Now you see why they're angry, why they want to torment, why they want to demonize. Knowing all this, they tremble before Jesus. When they demonize somebody, they're able to come inside them easier. They tremble in front of Jesus. If thou come hither to torment us before the time that they know is coming, from the prophecies they know is coming. So if you got members following them, the highest level, or Freemasonry, the lowest level, they're being fooled to thinking they're actually born again. They're being placated. Demons fear and they tremble before God's anointed servants today. But you must be prayed up. You must be fasted. You must know that you can approach. They know that we've been given power over them in Jesus' name. But there's certain things you got to do. You got to be clean of your sin. Renounce your sin. Sometimes the demons will placate the human to make him think that they're okay. That's where music really comes into. But they tremble before the name of Jesus. And that they may obey, they have to obey you when you speak in the name of Jesus with authority. You know, that's why demon-possessed people get violent and drastic when they're being brought to the campaign services. You know, the person may know nothing about where it's being taken, but the demons are intelligent. And they know that they're being taken to the presence of God's word, of God's servant. And that servant has power and authority over them. So, right now, you can maybe have a better understanding of why so many totally deaf people have been completely healed just while sitting or standing in the audience. As the word of God was being preached, they didn't have to go up to him and slap him upside the head or kick him like Todd Bentley says he does or shake him like a baby rattler. You know, the deaf person could not hear the sermon, yet the deaf person knew that his defeat was certain, and fearing to stand in the presence of the Word of God and the God-anointed Spirit, a servant, this demon fled and left the body it possessed. And the deaf person could then hear, because the deafness was kept back by the Spirit. There are some people bringing demon-possessed woman to some meetings and to be prayed for. And when she entered the lobby of the auditorium, there's a person standing in the crowded entrance speaking to someone, and the demon-possessed woman began acting very strange to those that brought her. You see, the demons knew that one with knowledge of Satan's defeat was near. They knew that one with the knowledge of Satan's defeat was near. What does that mean to you? That means that the highest level of government, military, worldwide, actually think that Satan's going to win. And this particular woman quickly looked all about her, located someone else, and stared at her. Eyes became wild and fierce and raised her hand and pointed to one of the deliverers. Said, as it was noted, "I know who you are, and I don't want to have a thing to do with you." Now, if you didn't know that was coming from a demon, you're like, huh? Who are you talking to, me? Yo, me? You talking to me? You wonder who they're looking over your shoulder. Who are you talking to? Talking to you. They know who you are. And then this woman cursed with the most vile words as she's led on to the auditorium. Later, the lady was taken to a room and prayed for, and she's delivered from the demons. It's that quick. It's not going to be a matter of when you go up to get healed or cleansed. It's like, okay, you say the prayer over. Yeah, you feel now. Well, you feel better now, aren't you? Well, can you walk? You can walk better, right? Yeah. Yeah, I can do it. See, there's healed. That's how they do it. Healing is going to start taking place to where they're brand new. They haven't already. But I'm talking about the fake ones today. They know those that have knowledge of Satan's defeat. Everybody's trying to keep you from knowing that Satan is defeated. And Satan is trying to keep the ones under him from knowing he is already defeated. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, the 5th chapter of Mark, and 8th chapter of Luke, they set forth the scene of Jesus casting out the legion of demons from two maniacs. The demons actually possessed to worship Christ, and evidently seeking to prevent the Lord from being too stern with them. Then Jesus made a command for them to come out of the man. The demons brought him, besought him that he would not torment them. But then the command was not withdrawn. The demons became more fearful. And Christ demanded of them, "What is thy name?" And he named them, and that's the first step to get rid of them. But one thing, there's demons of the second heaven, more powerful. Don't be messing with them unless you know that God wants you to and you're able to. They said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." They can occupy a small space because they don't have any material molecules and so forth. So Jesus insisted they depart. The demons were horrified by being expelled from the habitation of the man's vehicle, man's body. Besought him much that he should not send them away out of the country. Mark 5:10. So then the legion of demons possessed the maniacs. They were still bargaining. If they were forced out of their human possession, the next best habitation would be the herd of swine feeding nearby. We'll take the swine if we can't stay in the human. See, all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us up into swine that we may enter into them." It's real stuff. Mark 5, verse 12. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. Snap. The herd, panicked, ran violently down the steep place into the sea. About 2,000, they were choked in the sea. You can see how demons resist surrender, resent it horribly. They want that physical experience. Yet how they must yield to the authority of God's servants, to us. As Christ has said, "I give you power and authority over all devils. In my name shall ye cast out devils." This goes the same for insanity. Demons also call out for reinforcements. One of them is called the strong man. They can occupy alone or united together. They do recognize and obey those who have power over them. And the demons, amazingly enough, are the cause of diseases. Certain drugs open up certain portals of the body, allowing certain demons to come inside, based on the type of drug that it is. The drug has a certain frequency reflect on the person. That drug that has the effect on the person then has the same frequency of the demon that comes inside. It's physics. It's chemistry, biology. You see how that works? Where do they get their power from? The King James Bible is God's word to you. So, that is your power, and that's what they're going to attack. Psalms 12, verses 6 to 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. So now my question is, if they say the King James Bible is not the pure word of God, I try to pin them down and tell me, well, which one is? Now, some will answer and some will not. The ones that actually answer are usually inexperienced. The ones that won't answer and still do a tap dance are the ones experienced, because they know if they give you a Bible, now you can pin them down as to which Bible it is, and then you can pin it down that that Bible is corrupted to its origin. I believe in getting right to the source. So what makes the King James Bible great? Right now, this year marks the 403rd anniversary of the most important event of the history of English Bible. The publication of the King James Bible, which ended in 1611, never revision, but many or several editions, but never a revision. There's a difference. Each edition corrected the misspellings of the words from the Gutenberg. Pretty impressed. But never a revision. There's a big difference there. You know, the publication of the King James Bible is the most important event in the history of English and American literature. It tells you about heaven. It tells you how to get there. People just look at it like a history book. It's been taught like a history book, but it's not. It's a future book. You know, the greatest English Bible was begotten in the moment of spite by a profane king. The origin of the King James Version, well, by the coronation processes of King James of Scotland, it wound its way southward, and Puritan leaders presented the king with a kind of a millenary, they call it, petition. It bore the signature of 1,000 Puritan ministers. The king called the Hampton Court Conference, held in 1604. Hampton, not the Hampton Inn, but the Hampton Court Conference, January of 1604. But this conference turned out to be a farce. Four moderate, hand-picked Puritans were pitted against 18 Church of England heavyweights, and the king summarily dismissed all Puritan requests and threatened to harry them out of the land, or worse. As a last-minute attempt to salvage at least something from the conference, what happened was the Puritans requested that a new English translation of the Bible be commissioned. So the king surprised the assembly by approving the request. But He did so with a scornful put down of the Geneva Bible. The Puritans didn't like that much. That was their preferred translation. They held on to it for quite a long time, actually, until finally the King James Bible went out. It's that old habit, that old ritual sneaking up on them. And the whole tradition of English Bible translations, the King's famous statement was that he could never yet see a Bible well translated in English. But the worst of all was the majesty to the Geneva to be. So, this was the origin of the King James Bible. A poor and empty request, as a preface to the King James calls it, but a handful of dejected Puritans granted by a sneering king. It's kind of hard to imagine a less auspicious origin for the mighty King James Bible. But he was a godly man. He was tasked by God. God was in control of this. Through the conflict, it was born. But God chose to override the scorn of king that was not trusting of the Puritans entirely. But he was a godly man. That's the thing about King James. He was a godly man. The commissioning of King James Bible, Hampton Court, outside of London, appeared first edition, 1611. It remains one of the greatest landmarks in the English tongue and has decidedly affected our language. Our thought categories, and although produced in England for English churches, it played a unique role in the historical development of America. That's where they all focused on. Ran left out of Europe because they were suppressed. And the suppression was on purpose. Had other plans for the North American continent, but God allowed it. And the Puritans miscalculated. It's quite an interesting story how the King James Bible came along. But God had his way. And they picked 47 of truly elite scholars of that day. And a king who was a man of God, benevolent. It's like Tyndale wanted and prayed for, to open up the eyes of the king. We do have a faithful God. We can rely upon him to keep his promises. And the verses clearly teach that our God's promised to keep and preserve his word. And you know, God's most important word to you is about your need for salvation. God's word tells us plainly and simply that we're sinners in need of a Savior. God paid for our sin on Calvary's cross when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died for our sin. And Apostle Paul, he revealed the saving message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, the precious blood of Jesus paid for our sins. And if you go to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's a message of the gospel of grace that you need to believe to be saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells you right there that the salvation by grace through faith, not by our works. Works comes after, not before. Second Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or you shouldn't judge people. That's not right to judge. We're not doing. Judging is sinful. Judging is sin. We can't do that. But we are, what you are, is reproving or correcting or instruction in righteousness. When people are talking outside the Bible. So this 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us that all scripture, not some or most, but all scripture is inspired by God. And every verse from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, 21, is given by inspiration of God in that one book. Now, what do I mean by inspiration of God? God spoke in the hearts of his people what to write down, especially in the Pentecost. And Moses, what did he do? He dictated to a bush. What is this bush thing? What's that about? What's it about a bush? Why didn't he just talk to him? Because no one can look upon the face of God and live because of his brightness. It overcome him. So God used a kind of a go-between, you might say. So what does this mean, inspiration of God? Well, God spoke in the hearts of his people what to write. So the scriptures, the Bible, are not the words of these men. They're God's own words written down by the people he chose. He is not going to choose people that are not righteous. So that just blows away anybody that says that King James was homosexual. If King James was homosexual, this is so basic. King James was homosexual, right? Or a pedophile. Okay. Well, then if he was, why would he write in the scriptures against homosexuality, pedophilia, and all this? Was he bipolar? What's the deal here? That right there shoots it down in itself. When you show them scriptures about anti-homosexuality, anti-lying, all this, fornication, etc., King James, and then say, well, then, tell me then, if that's what it's for, why would he write a Bible against himself? That's simple. Scripture means writing. What does scripture mean in the Bible? The Bible defines its own words. You go to Matthew 22, 29 to 31. Matthew 22, 29 to 31. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given into marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When you talk about the Bible scripture, he refers to the words written down that were spoken and revealed by God. But are only the originals inspired? What about the copies? Oh, what they say. Now, many people say that only the original autographs, the original tablets, animal skins or manuscripts physically written by Moses and David and Paul were actually the ones inspired. But that copies were made from these originals that contained errors and were not reliable. Family, that's a lie. Because the scriptures do tell us that the original manuscripts were inspired. The Dead Sea Scrolls had a copy of Isaiah. They compared it and found out it was exactly correct. Doesn't mean all the other Bibles, the Dead Sea Scrolls were, because there are some Gnostic books there also. But God also had his people make faithful copies of these original, and asked to keep his perfect words available to man. They feared God. They respected God. So if they made a mistake on any of the scrolls, they had to burn the whole scroll, make sure it wasn't around anywhere. Check for yourself. Look on your own. You can find the word scripture in 53 verses in the Bible. But not one of them ever referred to the original. Each refers to copies. And God called those copies scripture. Because they were perfectly made by righteous men who feared God. Israel simple. In Luke 4, 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and just as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for it to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened up his book, he found the place as written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say, "The day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's like, what? So Christ read from the book of Isaiah, and he called the copy that he read from the scripture the words of God. And if you read John 5:39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, would Jesus Christ tell them to search the scriptures if they didn't have them? You see, the scriptures were copies of the originals. Now, there's a lot to this, obviously. And when you copy down, we'll continue this on next week. I'm going to make an announcement, I think, this weekend about the Revelation Radio. I need to continue with Bible studies every night. And I just can't deal with station breaks. If you read Luke 24:13-45, Luke 24, where are you, Luke? Luke 24, there we go. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, 13-45. "But in the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." They're exact copies of God's actual words. God never pointed out a single mistake in them. And if anyone would know, it would be God's own son, you think? After all, he's the one who spoke these very words to the prophets in the first place. For copies to be scripture, they need to be perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all scripture is given to us by God. So the scripture is the work of God, and God's work is perfect. Deuteronomy 3:2-4. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration means that God spoke the words in the writer's heart. So what they wrote were not man's words, but the words of God with man's hands. It's called scripture. God inspired the scriptures. The writings handwritten by Moses, the prophets, the apostles, are all scripture, are all inspired. Is the Apocrypha inspired? No. Septuagint? Oh, no. But exact copies and correct translations are also called scripture. And they're just as inspired as the originals and also known as the original autographs. But when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the earth, all he'd ever read from were copies. But he called them scripture anyway. So you can be sure from Jesus himself that trustworthy copies are scriptures too. So, the King James Bible is an accurate translation of these trustworthy copies of God's Word. Now, next week, I'm going to continue on with why the King James Bible is a perfect Word of God. And we'll talk more about spiritual warfare next week as well. This is what's coming, and they're not preparing people for this at all. And what they're preparing people for is to not trust the Bible. Because they're going to come around and say, well, we're aliens. We're ascended masters. We created you. This disclosure. The Bible has been misused, abused, misinterpreted. That'll be easy to solve because everybody believes it already. You got the Pope going against it. You got Bushes going against it. You get world leaders going against it. Preachers saying, well, it's okay to take the mark of the beast. John MacArthur says that. What? So everybody's going against the Bible. You have different Bibles saying different things. Falling away is coming. You can see that's being set up right before your very eyes. Your little iceberg that you're riding on in the ocean is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and go be heading down further and further to hot weather. Let me tell you. It's going to be family members as well, you see. Family, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And, I already did that. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to close out here. And I'm going to let you go for your weekend. And y'all have a great weekend, okay? And study up. There's something coming. I don't know what is, whether it's in October or not, but a financial reset. Again, they're trying to set up something. Maybe nothing will happen. Who knows? It's in God's hands either way, no matter what. And, everybody just worries about it and talks about this and Ebola and all this and all that. And, everybody just flivvers around back and forth, to and fro. It's going to happen like it's going to happen. God's in control, no matter what happens. That's the way I look at it. And I ain't going to worry about it. Mentally prepared, yeah. Spiritually prepared, yeah. But look around you. How many people have any idea of anything we're talking about, even about Bibles? You show people that are your proverbial Christian going to small town USA, got a King James Bible or a Bible, and you say, well, this will be your NIV. Okay. Show me your verse, Matthew 17:21. Oh, sure. They'll happily do it. And they'll say, oh. Moments of silence. It always works the same way, almost. It's not here. It's not there. I said, oh, imagine that. Gee, how'd that happen? And just sit there and usually just look at each other. It always happens this way. I said, well, I don't know, man, it's a fluke. Let's try another one. It works every time. And you'll have them look it up, and they'll say, that's gone too. I said, well, you want a list of them that are missing? Then they get all excited about it. Wow, I didn't know that. Yeah. Mm-mm-mm. It's the job of the preacher to have pointed that out a long time ago. But then the problem with that is, if you don't point them toward the King James Bible, they'll start losing faith in the Bible, period. So it's important you point them in the right direction. Here we go. Lord, thank you tonight for bringing us together in this Bible study. Father, protect us all. Protect our families. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, guide us in our study, Lord. and give us that courage, discernment, and wisdom that we can preach the word of God when we need to, Father, the words that we want to use that's going to prick in the heart, and Father, the Holy Spirit to lead forth. Father, we pray for awareness in the events to come in the future. And Father, we pray for those that are contemplating suicide, Lord, in this time, and those under control of these psychotropic drugs, Father, to have the Holy Spirit to override these psychotropic drugs and these vaccinations. And Father, to bring families together, to heal bodies and heal the people we've prayed for, and Lord, to give us opportunities we can to help people. Guide us next week. Father, we spread the word of God again. And Father, give us wisdom and discernment to think about this weekend and prepare us for the times to come. All these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I played for you all, if you recall now, if you were a part of the messages I was giving this past week, about the Christian rap, you know, that kind of thing, the rhythm of it. I played it for a little while, so you get a feel for it. Then you got the Christian rock, where the words should be accentuated and the music downplayed. Then you got the reverse of the music is accentuated and the words are downplayed. That's not good, because the words that convict, not the music. The music cause you to get that ethereal feeling, and I'm feeling good. Oh, yeah, I love that beat. That's not of God. When you get into the beat, the words can be anything they want to be. It's all about frequency. But you remember the rock, the heavy rock, the rap, and the Christian hip-hop. That's definitely not of God. Now, compare it, as we close tonight, with the words of the closing song and the difference between the two as we close tonight. Have a good night, and God bless all of you, and we'll see y'all next week. Hey, y'all come back now here, and we'll see you. God bless you all. This is your watchman signing off. From the grave he arose with a mighty
from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints.